Hi everyone. my voice is still getting better. I got a code, but I'm good now. I'm not gonna contaminate anyone. I'm really happy and nervous to do this lecture. This is my first lecture in English, so I'll ask for your patience if I get lost in the thinking on my notes. Our theme today is the weakness of body and soul towards a theology of suffering. My desire here for us is to try to understand and reflect on a theological basis of an answer to suffering. It's what we're going to do today, try to do at least, is try to build up a theological foundation on the meaning and purpose of suffering. Here's my helper. Yeah, there are three main ideas that we're going to address today. The first one is what is suffering and how suffering is being perceived in modern society. The second one is what God and the Bible tells us about suffering. And for last, what would be a Christian response to suffering? First, I think it's important for us to understand what is a theology of suffering to make it more clear for us what we are trying to do. The theology of suffering is a study of what the Bible says about suffering, considering who God is, who we are, and the current state of humankind. Many different cultures have their own interpretations of why people suffer. But for Christians, it is important to have a biblical view as why God allows suffering and how can we live and go through it. And as followers of Jesus, we have the opportunity that's different from the rest of the world to glorify God through our suffering, but also to understand where suffering belongs in the greater narrative of creation, fall, and redemption. So I personally like this theme because it involves Christian life in a way that's theoretical but also practical. I think the word's theoretical, right? Mm-hmm. The theory, yeah, and practical manner. By being someone who deals with chronic pains, so I am celiac, so I deal with chronic pain till a young age because I didn't discover that I was celiac till last year. So I suffer with joint pains, a lot of different symptoms. But also, since a very young age, I deal with depression and anxiety. So I also experience emotional and psychological pains. And for me, it's important to dig in and understand why suffering exists, why we suffer, how can we suffer and still be in a Christian life. And it allows me, and I hope will do for everyone here who has their own questions and sufferings, to be able to see God's grace and plans even when it hurts. No, au livre. So in my first book that I published last year, the name is Forces and Fracos and would be translated as Strong and Weak. And the subtitle is Living in Midst of Chaos. I talk about how Christians can cope with being psychological disorders and still have a significant relationship to God and not be engulfed by pain, trauma, cycles of behavior that can become destructive. So just I like to expose in my book, we're going to do this now, but not focusing just on the psychological effects, but the whole experience of the body, mind, and soul. So to start, I would like to propose us to think, what is suffering? Yeah. This is a reality that we must all face, and none of us can avoid it. You can be an apt student of theology. You can be Christian for your whole life. You can believe that nothing bad will happen to you, or that you can choose the paths of your life and be free of any rules, and rules don't apply to you. Biology rules, society rules, you can believe all of that. But regardless of the path that you choose in your life, at some point, how I like to address it, the dark valley of the shadow of the death will come to any of us. Suffering, sooner or later, in larger or smaller doses, will come. And it can appear as anguish, it can appear as a lack of hope in the face of a physical a disease, or a mental suffering, or a painful consequence to trauma, grief, or frustrations. It can be big or small. It can arise on the actions of other people, your own actions, and or without any motives. But the truth is that our world is wounded and corrupted by sin. It is a world of intense suffering. And as we live in this world, we will suffer. We can't escape this reality. We will get sick. And we will have losses and disappointments, and we will be hit by the fragility that is to have finite bodies and broken lives in a fallen world. By the dictionary definition, this is a study that I'm trying to do for a long time now, suffering is the state of undergoing pain, distress, or hardship. Even having different etymologies, depending if it comes from Latin, Anglo-Norman, Middle English, the meaning normally is the same. It's to bear, to carry. But the thing is, in Hebrew, the closest word to suffering that we see is sevel. And I think I'm saying it right. Hank, sevel, is it okay? The word sevel. And it describes physical, spiritual, mental, emotional, or psychological pain and agony one may feel. The word appears as a core word only once in the Bible, and there it has a surprise meaning which differs from the other ones, that is labor. I'm going to read the passage for us where it appears. It's in 1 Kings 11:28. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And I mean value, I think. I think I translated wrong. And valor is good? Okay. Oh, good, valor. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him ruler of all the labor of the house of Joseph. Strangely, the English translation of most of the biblical verses that include this conjugation of this verb are all softer than the Hebrew original. For instance, while in Exodus 1:11, the Hebrew says, to torture them with their sufferings, the English translation is to afflict them with their burdens. It's also translated the same way in Exodus 2:11. Even the famous verse from Isaiah 53:4 is not free from some softening. It is written, surely he has borne our sickness and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, stricken by God and afflicted. The Hebrew text says, suffered our pains and not carried our sorrows. Also, in verse 11 of this chapter, we see this softening of words. He shall see the labor of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge did my servant justify the righteous one to the many and did bear their iniquities. Here too, the Hebrew says, suffer their sins and not bear their iniquities. What I am trying to say by bringing all these meanings and translation is to open our eyes for the reality of suffering. Not romantic, not easy, not softening. Suffering by itself is brutal. Just like injustices, just like death, suffering without grace is a glimpse of a hopeless death. We as a Christians learn that suffering is a product of the fall, a consequence of human sin against God. In Romans 5:12 and 1 Corinthians 15:21, we learn that suffering is in our lives because we are living in a broken world. Some suffering is due to our wrong choices, yes, but some is due simply to the world being fallen. The Bible also tells us a lot how to deal with this, but in a world that's been destructively secularized, that has no place for fragilities, for limits, suffering has lost its place. Give it pass. The thing is, suffering has not disappeared, even if it has lost its place in society. By creating a society that can't concept the reality of suffering, we didn't make it disappear. We just lost our ability to deal with it and live with it. Nassim Taleb, in his book Anti-Fragile, he wrote another book called Black Swan. It was the first one. If anyone wants to read it, it's better to start with the other one. Nassim Taleb, in his book Anti-Fragile, describes how a world that doesn't deal with volatility, randomness, disorder, stresses, is a world fated to collapse. In his words, he wrote this: we have been fragilizing the economy, our health, political life, education, almost everything, by suppressing randomness, volatility, and stresses. Much of our modern structure world has been harming us with top-down policies and contraptions which do precisely this, an insult to the anti-fragility of systems. This is the tragedy of modernity, as with neurotically overprotective parents, those trying to help are often hurting us the most. He talks here about the structure of society, how systematically we work as society, but we can easily apply this to our theme in questions. We have been fragilizing our world, our families, our children, and in my words, I will put here also the church, by creating a narrative that they don't need to suffer, or they don't deserve to suffer, or they don't need to think about suffering or think about death, or that is all a choice. The tragedy of modernity is thinking that you can kill God and not kill humankind in the process, because there is no hope at all at leaving. The tragedy is the loss of purpose in the gospel's narrative, a narrative that prevails over suffering, yes, but that now, in the today, has to live with it. So studying how society started to avoid suffering to the point of weakening itself, following Taleb's point, we arrive at the complex philosophical studies of Schopenhauer, Freud, Nietzsche, and even Bauman. Many of the scholars addressed pain and suffering as objections to life itself, and here we see a complete difference from where we think about the Bible says this and what these scholars are addressing it. Schopenhauer, for example, develops his thesis that all life is suffering. Life is suffering because the will, that thing that desires us, that we feel that drives us, doesn't cease to assert itself. So in the essence of man, therefore, we're all doomed to pain. Eternal pain. He says this world, a field of carnage where anxious and tormented beings live devouring each other, where every carnivorous animal becomes the living tomb of so many others and spend its life in a long series of martyrdoms, where the capacity to suffer increases in proportion to intelligence and therefore reaches the highest degree in man. Here we see that secularization, and by secularization I am referring to the dissociation and separation from Christian values and concerns brought the idea of suffering as close as possible to despair. It's completely hopeless. Continuing a recap on the philosophers who reveal how we got where we are, we have Freud, very famous one, who identified the fragility of the body and the insufficiency of the norms that regulate human bonds in the family, state, and society as two of four of the sources from which our suffering comes. Then Uneasiness of Civilization, who he talks about in one of his famous books. I think it's really difficult to say it in English, but it's one of his famous books. Also possible to be avoided with a social revolution, how he claims, would still be felt by the human limits and the constant resentment arising from our psychological vulnerability. So from his perspective, we could avoid suffering with a social revolution, but we are going to still feel it psychologically anyway, because we're still fragile. The self-poisoning, as Freud states, through bad feelings, is a loss enough to make suffering a constant in man's life, till the day that he starts living to his death. So note that both these thinkers, these philosophers, reject any possibility of existence of a God. In Schopenhauer's words, he says, there is no God to be comprehended, and the world is conceived of as being inherently meaningless. What catches me here is that this world that they're trying to figure out and they are creating and reproducing, which is a world without God, is also a world doomed to suffering, which is a meaningless suffering because there's no purpose in living at all. You can be good, you can be evil, you can endure all these trials and temptations, but in the end, there's no purpose. So there's no purpose to live, and there's no purpose to suffer. Advancing a little bit, just as modernity is becoming more and more liquid, as Bauman said, a light society not bound by any moral principles, this way of life is allowing suffering to stop being a sensible teacher, and we know it's a hard teacher, but to become a kidnapper of dreams. So suffering here is the villain. We are approaching suffering with a specific kind of hypersensitivity and intolerance to pain that only modern minds can do. And we can code dozens of other thinkings. We can go deep in the psychological, philosophical, social theories about suffering. And even so, we can see in the end that for most of them, suffering has been perceived in modern society as nihilistic as possible. And just like other things they can't explain, the answer is to run to an utopian world. Even aware that they cannot remove this existential condition, they don't change their response. And in my view, they can't, because it would be denying the purposeless world they live in. And the remedy for this evil would not make sense to them, because there is no evil anyway. So they don't even have a name to call suffer in the end, philosophically speaking. In the other side of the spectrum, modernity gives us another choice. Quoting Nietzsche, the best recipe for misery is misery itself. In this sense, we can say that suffering is the necessary crossing to overcome suffering itself. In Nietzsche's Twilight of the Idols, we have this famous passage that says, what doesn't kill me only makes me stronger. I personally don't like this motto, but I will come to this later. You will understand. This unconditional Nietzschean affirmation of life came to my mind when I was scrolling my Instagram. I reached out on one of those motivational videos of a random dude called, quoting Rocky Balboa. I don't know if you like him, but yeah. Basically, this video was a guy with tears in his eyes and a heartwarming music to make you been pushed to the end. And he said that maturing life is exactly what Balboa taught us. It doesn't matter how hard you hit. Is how hard you can take it and keep it going forward. That's how you win. And Balboa is very Nietzschean. If you don't die on the rank, you come out stronger, wiser, more mature. And I think to myself, could that be true? Because I have serious doubts. The proposals for maturing the scriptures are completely different. Although the athlete figure and even the fight are authorized metaphors, they are totally missing out the point here. This is pure modern motivational discourse. The same modern discourse that evades suffering. And here we have two options given by modernity. Ignore fragility, because there's no purpose at all and we're all going to suffer and die anyway, or win it. And this is a present idea in media, movie, books, academically. We've been consuming this. And the thing is, the Christian maturation program involves more than just taking a beating and surviving. This is completely stoic ataraxia. But why does this all matter to us? Because it takes more than resilience and a philosophical debate to comprehend the magnitude of suffering's significance. As secularized as society is becoming, teaching this world frame to its individuals, we as a church have been consuming this narrative just as the rest of them. Just how society is perceiving suffering, the church is following the example instead of dictating to its members. One of the examples is the liberation theology that emphasizes the liberation of the oppressed in a victorious and a triumphalist view. In Brazil, this same theology contributes the idea that Christians can't have mental disorders or suffering at all. Or if you have it, the suffering is a punishment from your wrong choices or an obstacle to triumph. So it's also the same thing. It doesn't exist, or it's just an obstacle because your victory is coming and you will be successful. And this is why a theology of suffering is so important, because what doesn't kill us doesn't necessarily make us stronger. It can leave us permanently dysfunctional or traumatized. Because even Christianly talking, we can't just walk into suffering with our fists and start a fight in the name of Jesus, and we don't even know what we're fighting for. A theology of suffering shows us a hard truth, that after we accept that suffering exists because of the reality, there's a second part that our hearts must need to accept. And that is, not only we will suffer, but we need to suffer in the right way. And here is where the tricky part starts. Because it's necessary for us to put the old man down and put on Christ. And this is one of the many of various difficult spiritual disciplines that we must learn in our lives. When pain and suffering comes upon us, we finally see that we are not in control of our lives, but also that we never were. As C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite writers, says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. This definition is exactly how I feel in my ears dealing with depression and anxiety. Suffering plays a very specific role in Christian life. In every biblical account, we are presented with stories of men and women who faced different degrees of suffering and were carried to a deeper experience to God's reality, love, and grace. Our own Savior, Jesus Christ, was crowned with thorns and carried the weight of sin's world on his shoulder. Showed us, as we saw before, he not only carried, but he embraced it. And this is different. Suffering is a constant theme in the Bible, and if the world's reality doesn't open our eyes to it, the biblical literature should. The book of Genesis, for example, starts telling us how even death came to this world. The book of Exodus tells us how Israel suffered for 40 years into trials and temptations in the desert. We have the story of Joseph, Elijah, Job. We have the book of Psalms, who provides a prayer for every single situation that we can possibly think of. And we can continue listing Paul's thorn in the flesh, the widow of Nahum, and all of this is there in the Bible, not only to tell us that suffering is a part of our reality, but to show us why and how to endure it. Tim Keller, in this book that I really like very much, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, he says this: suffering plants the flag of truth within the fortress of a rebel soul. This is something that's, when I read it, I was angry. I think we all can be angry. But it's just because it's so true that irritated me. Suffering plants the flag of truth within the fortress of a rebel soul. The meaning of Christian life is Christ, and we can find meaning in the midst of suffering because we will soon be with Jesus in a redeemed and fulfilled world. And we find meaning when we see that our suffering is not the end of the line, but we do that because we have Jesus. What would that? Viktor Frankl, a psychiatrist that I like to read, he survived the Holocaust. And he wrote this book, Man's Search for Meaning, and he wrote this: is there meaning in all this suffering, all this death around us? Otherwise, it makes no sense to survive a life whose meaning depends on such an eventuality. To escape or not to escape, in the last analysis, would not be even worth living. And it really would not. And because God knows it all, he gives us a role model for life. But not only a role model for life, but a role model for suffering. And we can identify with the story of Jesus. He suffered so that our suffering would not be in vain. We discover that in Christ, our pain can really transform us, and that he is with us in every moment of suffering because he felt our pains in the cross, all of them, our sorrows, our despairs, our anguish and desolations. Every suffering was carried and transformed by Jesus, was embraced. When we understand that there is a meaning in our suffering, that it teaches and humbles us, we see that something is being shaped. A sensitivity, compassion, and wisdom that we could never have received otherwise. We accept our humanity, our imperfection, our sins and afflictions, and our mission and aim are revealed. To live trusting in God on the journey of sanctification, justified by Christ, looking forward to eternity, the redemption of all things. Suffering, then, although it did belong to the harmony of creation in the first place, it's God's way of giving us the opportunity for Christ-likeness. In Romans 8:17 is written... I didn't put down the Romans, but I will read it for you all. If we are children, then we are also heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of the present cannot be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Pain will not be in vain, and this is his promise. As we suffer, Christ suffered, but as Christ was glorified, shall we will be. And nothing, absolutely nothing, we've been through can compare to the fullness and the glory that is to be revealed. And we still can wonder why some things happen. Maybe we will have answers, and maybe we won't. For a long time, I questioned why I had to suffer from depression and anxiety since I was an 11-year-old kid. Sometimes I still wonder why, being 13 years on this journey, and why I am not cured. But what helps me is remembering me that ultimately my rebel heart is learning to be faithful through the deserts of afflictions. The raging sea existed for Jesus to calm me down. The temple was destroyed for Christ to make it new. We will still beg, cry, kneel, just as Job did, and even get angry and think about giving up, and yet there's no denying the transformation Christ does for us when there's nowhere to turn but to his arms. Suffering shows us that any attempt of control is an illusion, and the Bible shows us that the denial of fragility or a triumphalist view of it is also an illusion, and that's what our society is proposing us till now. Our dependence on the Father is what sustains us. Suffering forces us into a broken vessel. The ego breaks down and is forced by fire to be reshaped into humility. Suffering opens our eyes to the pains of others and the importance of relationships, the importance to have a community, and the importance to be part of the body of Christ. And by the grace of God, all grief, mournings and hopelessness is welcomed by the Lord who suffers with us and transforms pain into longing for eternity. Christ fills what is empty, he remakes what is undone, and he restores what's dead. God redeems our pain when we understand that the purpose of suffering is to trust in his divine sovereignty and make our weaknesses into a place that his strength can grow. Through the sacrifice of the cross, the greatest act of love transformed history and everything we know. So by the suffering of Jesus in the cross, the greatest act of love transformed history and everything we know. When we understand the structure of salvation, the path that Jesus walked, we are confronted with the paschal truth, and the truth is the lamb needed to be sacrificed so that love could transcend death itself. Crowned with thorns is not a metaphor. It is a reality that we must set out to follow. And therefore, as Christ is the head of the church, we, the body, must understand our place in this suffering together with him. our suffering has meaning, not because we're passing through this sanctification journey and we will come out in the end as saints, or it doesn't have meaning because we're trying to prove anything, or you can just show everyone how strong you are because you got through all the suffering. No, suffering has meaning because we suffer in Him. That's where all the game changes, the difference. Instead of not acknowledging suffering or thinking it's meaningless or just trying to win it, no, you endure it in Jesus. And that's the completely change. This is the key to understand why we can suffer and still not be engulfed and consumed by pain. There is grace in the journey and in the suffering, because Christ has triumphed over pain, not you, but Christ. And because Christ has triumphed over pain and gave love and gave Himself for love, we can give ourselves and not be broken in the end of this all. Suffering will still be painful. The pain will still be devastating. Understanding the meaning of suffering does not take away the anguish, but it cures us to the resentment and bitterness that can take over our hearts. Pardon me. Weakness of body and soul must be answered with reverence and humility of heart. And here we reach my third main idea of how Christians can deal with suffering. We need to address it with reverence and humility of the heart. Because suffering is not separated from worship, from adoration. Pain can lead us to devotion if we recognize God's steady hands holding us. This is clear, for example, in the experiences of Job and the Apostle Paul. Suffering that doesn't worship has the power to become self-destructive, because it can turn into an idol, or it can make you put God into test. And this is not to say that you need to be happy about your suffering. There's a very different meaning between happiness and gratefulness in what God is doing for you in the midst of suffering. It's different. I'm not saying for you to be happy and smiling and giggling about it. It's not about this, but to recognize that God is good even when we suffer, and to recognize the weakness of the body and soul is just another indication of the broken world and our complete dependence on God. We honor God with our weak bodies and souls when we submit to His will for our lives, which includes being weak and suffering now. Weakness of body and soul bends us. It leaves us to the point to be molded, to be formed in the hands of the Creator. A Christian that values and understands how suffering can navigate us through God's narrative will have a solid faith to hold on when suffering comes and to testify it to its kingdom. The existence of suffering does not invalidate the presence of an omnipotent loving God. When we understand the fullness of its context, we realize that it's in the presence of, that is the very presence of God that provides us meaning and hope in the midst of suffering. And while we're being transformed by Christ, we magnify the Lord. And that is one of the many of the purpose of suffering. By understanding the strength of the grace of God, His power, His sovereignty that guides us in the dark valleys, we glorify Him. So we need to understand that the weakness of body and soul is not a choice, but it's there to give our hearts a meaning to serve when it hurts. It's important for us. So yes, God is completely good. And yes, God is completely powerful. And yes, pain and suffering exists. And what I want us today to have a message to stay on is to continue our life to pray and trying to ask for God that He may guide our heart to hope in Him, even when our hearts are just rebel fortresses that doesn't want to understand suffering and why we suffer, but to understand that God's plan is bigger and that in the greater narrative of creation, fall, and redemption, suffering is in it. So may our hearts be open to that. Yeah.